I feel your power working in this place. Grant that we will hear what you have for us and follow it. Amen. Please be seated. This is the fourth and final in a series of sermons about God making a covenant with humankind. That covenant process began right after the beginning of creation with the fall of Adam and Eve. It continued with the covenant God made in the time of Noah, which we didn't look at. The first sermon in our series picked up the theme of God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12. In the second and third sermons of this series, we saw the covenant renewed through Moses and David, respectively. For me, covenant speaks of entering and maintaining a relationship, usually with a promise concerning the outcome of the covenant relationship. The Old Testament tells of the beginning of God's loving desire, of his intention and of his plan to restore the broken relationship between him and his children. So reconciliation through forgiveness and restoring God's image in us, this is what the covenant is all about. At every point in the progress in the covenant throughout the Old Testament, it was continually pointing forward to its climax and fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't heard that in this series each week, then I don't know what the other blokes have been telling you. Greg certainly did speak of it last week. I'm going to do something now which may not immediately make sense to you, but I hope it will make Almighty God's plan clearer. For the exercise to be successful, it will need the immediate cooperation of four of you. Otherwise, we could be here all morning. You won't have to say a word of those four people. As I ask people to come to the front, I want all of us to imagine that what I say about these people is true, even though it won't be literally so. What I say about whom my helpers represent will be entirely true. Rosalie, please come quickly and stand over there. Jean and John, please go and stand near Rosalie, and then the three of you form a circle of three. If you can manage that, you may have to hold hands to do it. You don't have to keep holding hands, but I want the circle. That's more like a circle. Now, if you like, you can loose hands. Anything which seems to you not to fit, please put aside for this moment and concentrate on the events I describe. It may not seem to fit having a woman represent the Heavenly Father, for example. But God is not human, and there is much in Scripture which does not assign male gender to God. These people represent the Almighty God. Rosalie, the Heavenly Father. John, the Word or the Son of God, and Jean, the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit cooperated to bring the universe into being. This included humankind, whom I'll ask Jeff to represent. Jeff, please go and stand inside the circle made by the three. Humankind, woman and man, were created in God's image to have fellowship with God, as you see them having in our role play. Sadly, humankind, including each of us, chose to break the bond of fellowship and be independent. Jeff, please step out of the circle and move over here. Humankind, further still, please. Off the stage. That's it. Humankind remained separated from God, which is actually a sad thing and not at all amusing, or I don't think it is. But God, by his Holy Spirit, kept in touch with humankind, though not often recognized or acknowledged. Jean, please move into the center of this aisle. Look around at humankind. Center of the aisle, please, Jean. Further in, so that you're right in the midst of humankind and you're looking around at them. This signifies that in various ways God spoke to humankind down through the ages by his Spirit with varying degrees of success. There were people like Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and others who recognized God as the Almighty One and through the promptings of the Spirit placed their trust in him. There were others who continued their voluntary separation from God. Please return. Now, John and Jean, please go together to the back of our building. And you'll return to the circle later on when I tell you. The one represented by John, though he never ceased to be the divine Son of God or Word of God, became Jesus, Son of Mary. He welcomed the presence, the guidance, and the power of the Holy Spirit with him all the time. Because by becoming fully one of us in Jesus, the Son of God put aside, for our sake, his divine power and privileges and made himself as dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit as any other person. Less than 40 years later, he returned to the presence of the Father with the Holy Spirit as the crucified and risen Saviour and Lord of humankind. Now, God has not forgotten his plan of reconciliation through forgiveness and of restoring his image in us. Jean, please go to humankind over here. It's important in our role play, for there to be just one of humankind, because God, by his Spirit, deals with us individually. Holy Spirit, put your hand gently on Jeff's shoulder and lead him gently back to the circle. First, introducing him to Jesus, who has made the way clear for humankind's re-entry into fellowship with God. Now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enclose him gently and warmly in your circle, in the midst of it. This is a picture of our Lord's promise that he and the Father will make their home with every believer. Now, that is the end of the role play, because that child of God in the circle is where he or she needs to be able to finish the recreating work which Almighty God had planned from the very beginning. Thank you. I said at the beginning that at every point of progress in the covenant throughout the Old Testament, the covenant promise was continually pointing forward to its climax and fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ. In today's reading from Hebrews 8, Jesus is portrayed as our high priest. This picks up a part of the Old Testament covenant imagery which we didn't have time to cover in our series. All the sacrificial rituals in the Old Testament point to the sacrificial work of Jesus on the cross. The first verse in Hebrews 8 tells of what was pictured in our role play of our Lord returning to his Father's presence after his sacrificial work on the cross was completed. Now, passing over the next verses to verse 6, the Hebrews writer mentions a new covenant for the first time. Although it is the first mention in the letter to the Hebrews, a new covenant had already been referred to back in Jeremiah's time, quoted by our Hebrews writer in verses 8 to 13 of our lesson. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. The old covenant, so called, really didn't come into being until the time of Moses and the Exodus, with the giving of the various moral, ritual, and sacrificial laws. Instead of God's people seeing the law given in Moses' time as an aid to help them throw themselves in trust on the mercy of God to be remade by him, most of them, and many others since then, have tried to remake themselves in God's image, using the law as their model. Well, Paul teaches us in Galatians that the law is the schoolmaster who brings us to Christ. How does that happen? It happens this way. We try and try to keep the law perfectly until we realize it is a futile exercise. And sometimes in despair, throw ourselves in trust on the mercy of God to be remade by him. Now, the new covenant, so called, is in a sense not new, because it is none other than the covenant of faith which God made with Abraham. You remember in that sermon how much was made of the faith of Abraham being the basis of the covenant. And so the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke about actually wasn't a new one. It was none other than the covenant of faith which God made with Abraham. It is, however, new in the sense that it makes clear just how the covenant promise is fulfilled. Abraham and other Old Testament believers didn't realize they were putting their trust in what Jesus was to do. Peter spelled it out in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in our role play how the Holy Spirit went to the separated one and gently encouraged him to accept our Lord's free offer of forgiveness? This is how the new covenant promise is fulfilled. We stop rebelling against God and return to his fellowship. Jeremiah 31, quoted in Hebrews 8, gives us God's words. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. How can this be? Well, think of the role play. When the Holy Spirit encouraged the separated one to come to Jesus, that person didn't have to respond positively, but could have rejected the urgings of the Spirit and stay where he was. But when he did accept our Lord's free offer of forgiveness, he was also receiving the Holy Spirit into his life. And what did Jesus promise about that gift? Jesus said in John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And there's the fulfillment, and there's the difference between the work of the Spirit prior to our Lord's work, his resurrection and Pentecost coming next week. That's the difference. Under the old arrangement, the Spirit moved through all humankind and some responded in faith, but then the Holy Spirit wasn't always what Jesus called with you forever. Whereas in the fulfillment of the covenant, the promise is that he'll be with you forever. The new covenant in Jeremiah 31, quoted in Hebrews, seems too good to be true. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother say, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. But again I say, how can this be? How can God's laws, which I take to mean his law of perfect love, get into their minds and on their hearts? Why will it be no longer necessary to be told how to live or to know God? The answer is seen in that picture you saw in the role play. While ever I or you or any other believer remains in that circle of power and love, we will have available to us all that we need to live for God and to bring about the changes in us to restore God's perfect image in each one of us. That picture you saw of the believer inside the circle of three is exactly what Jesus meant in John 15 when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me, and they get a bonus because the Father and the Spirit are present also, those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. I urge you to stay in the circle, or to get into the circle if you've stepped out of it, or if you've never entered into it. If you are not sure how to get into God's circle, please speak to me or to anyone you know who seems to be staying in the circle.